Well, that wasn't very nice. There's probably nothing I can say that can deepen what's just been said this morning. If you're listening this morning to what's been stated and what's been said and what's been sung, I have nothing else for you. I didn't really have an introduction today. I was really struggling with an introduction. So I'm just going to jump right in and go, and that was your introduction. Scott's already paid me. I can walk out right now, and we can say, wow, that was a great sermon this morning. That was excellent. And that was, by the way, that was kind of in my plan. I was just going to, I was going to give you the message today. I was going to give you the sermon was hope in God. And that's all I was going to say, just hope in God. And then I was going to walk out and I was going to have one of the Schweitzers stop me and say, no, you got to go back. You've got to finish. You can't just say hope in God. That's not a sermon. But it was preached this morning. What was preached this morning, I don't know what I'm going to do. Everything in my notes was just already stated. When Terry called me and asked me about this, it kind of exposes a lot of your shortcomings, a lot of your sin, and it becomes kind of an overwhelming task to kind of get your mind right with this. So let's just start with prayer. And then we'll just jump in and go without an introduction. So, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Father, we just want to humble ourselves before you this morning. Father, I just pray that there is nothing that is said here that I say that would be remembered this morning. But that through your word, through your scriptures, through the hope that you have granted to us, that your name would be glorified, that your name would be lifted high. And we may walk out of here this morning truly blessed because not of the things that are said by the pastor, not of the things that are sung by the musicians, but because of the truth of your word. And that is our prayer this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So the topic today was supposed to be kind of on the idea of where we've ended a year, 2020. And where we've got this new year. And if you look at social media, like, everybody's ready for 2020 to be over, right? And then Rhonda says the weirdest thing to me New Year's Eve. She's like, 2020 was great. I'm like, Rhonda, are you not on social media or what? I mean, everybody's ready for 2020 to end. And I think that that's kind of the case here. You guys all come here, and if I were to break out, like, the hope-o-meter, beep, 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 the Hope-O-Meter 2021 would find you all at vastly different points this morning. Some of you came this morning and you're broken. You don't know that you're broken, but there are some of you that literally this morning, your hope is really, really small. And there are others that come this morning and you're like, 2020 is great. I've got this hope. I've got this joy. And we're like, why? Doesn't make sense. And so we all come to this new year with this expectation. It's a human condition. Hope is a human condition. It is something we need. And when we think about 2021, maybe you're here this morning, it's like, Biden's going to be president, 21 more days, everything's going to work out great, there's a vaccine coming, and we have this hope. I've got a new job, I'm starting, my finances are turning around, the health of my family is going to improve this next year, and we put our hope in. I want to start by looking at Psalm 42. Psalm 42, it starts out as a very familiar psalm. And as we consider kind of the three big pillars of Christianity, we've got faith, we've got hope, and we've got love. The sermon today is supposed to be on hope. And when you start doing this, It's a big concept. Like, when I looked in the concordance in the back of my Bible, hope appears a lot. So to try to condense this into, into a sermon. It's a little bit tricky, but I thought we'll start with Psalm 42. Psalm 42, it's a very familiar one. It starts out, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God?" So we get the idea. We've got this psalmist. He's dejected. His food has been his tears. And he comes to this conclusion, and it starts in verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Goes down in verse 7. "Deep calls unto deep, the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." Here again, the psalmist, totally dejected. Verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." Now, if I'm a counselor and preacher and you come in and I say, "Hey, life's rough. 2020 was really rough." And I says, "Hope in God. Just hope in God. Follow your heart. Hope in God." You'd probably leave going, "Wow, this guy, he's nuts." I mean, what kind of counseling is that? I'm at this really critical point in my life, and I feel like I've got no hope, and I'm just really struggling right now, and your advice to me is, hope in God. What does that mean? What does that look like? And so that's kind of what I want to do today, is I want to take you through what I think Scripture, just four basic points of what Scripture kind of pictures is this idea, what the psalmist was saying, to hope in God. And I've given them, this is kind of how we arrive at these four. I had four, and see, I had written this much, and then I had deleted this much. I had written this much, I had deleted this much. And then I wrote this much again, and I deleted about this much, and then I arrived finally kind of back about this much, and then my kids said, "Oh, Dad, you're preaching about hope, you could make like..." And you've got 4 points, and you can have like the first point be H, and the second point be O, and third point be P and E, and you can. And I am not deleting another thing. I'm not doing it. Okay. So I apologize if this doesn't fit into a nice eight. You can figure that part out yourself, because my titles are really bizarre. The first one, the first point that we're going to go through is called Yakal and Kava. Y-A-K-H-A-L, Yakal, and Kavah, Q-A-V-A-H. That's point one. Point number two, look forward by looking backwards. Look forward by looking backwards. That's the second point today that we want to get through. The third point, this was a terrible title, I'm just going to tell you. It'll make more sense maybe later on. The third one is, what about me? I'm not Jewish. That's the best I could do. What about me? I'm not Jewish. You know, where is this for me? And then the fourth point is this idea of hope realized. And so that's kind of the direction that we're going this morning. And so we're just going to jump right in with point number one, Yakal and Kava. And so when we think about hope, when we think about hope in the Old Testament, hope was always pictured as this idea that the future will be better than the present. So if you just think about the Israelites, super oppressed at times. And so they always had this notion that the future will be better than the present. Boy, that's really fitting for coming out of 2020 for a lot of people. The 2021 has got to be better than 2020. And so that's the type of hope that we're speaking of. This is not the type of hope that we say, boy, I hope my team wins this afternoon. I hope that on the way home from church, I find money on the side of the road. I hope it snows tomorrow. In my wife's case, I hope it's 90 degrees tomorrow. You know, we throw hope around, but our version of hope is not really what was portrayed in the Old Testament. So when we think about Yahal and Kavah, both of those words have this idea of waiting. They're actually used in the sense of Yahal specifically means to wait. And so if you go back and you read the account of Noah, Noah was on the ark and he's sending out birds, right? And the water has come and he's sending out birds. And it says multiple times in that account, Noah waited. In other words, Noah yachaled. He was yachaling. He was waiting. The kavah word that we see in the Old Testament is this idea of the QAV has to do with cords. So think about pulling a cord really tight. I was going to do this. I was going to bring one of those like bungee cords, and I was going to get the Schweitzers up here. Right? Come on. And I was going to have you like grab all these bungee cords and start pulling them at opposite ends. Wouldn't that be fun? Like a giant rubber band? And then those on the front row, what do you expect to happen? Right? As that cord gets tight, there's a tension that builds, and there's this expectation that that cord is going to do what? It's going to snap, and it's going to be hilarious, right? It's going to snap. And so that concept is kavah. Kavah is this waiting, but there's an expectation that comes with it. Now, that word we see more in the farming sense in the Old Testament. So when the vineyard goes out, the I don't know, what is it called, a vine dresser, whatever the farmer is that plants grapes, right? He goes out and plants his grapes, and what does he do? He waits with expectation for what? Grapes. When Tim goes out and he plants wheat, he sits around all winter and he is waiting expectantly, maybe with tension at times, for the crop to develop. And that's the word kavah. It is this expectation, this waiting with an expectation to it. And so I want to turn to Psalm 130 just so that you can see where this is used. In the book of Psalms alone, in all of the Psalms together, these two words are used at least 40 times. So in Psalm 130, we read this. Out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, lest your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And then in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. And that's where we're getting this yachal and kavah. I kavah for the Lord. My soul kavahs, and in his word I do yachal. My soul waits for the Lord. More than those who watch for the morning, yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, yachal in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Did you hear that? He shall do this. He shall redeem them. In other words, he's not doing it right now. You have to wait. But we're not waiting with this, boy, I hope it happens. I hope redemption comes. No, it is an expectation of the redemption that was to come to Israel. And so as we look into hope this morning, those are the two basic words that are used in the Old Testament, this waiting with expectation. All right, so that brings us to the second part. The second part starts, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And you're going to have to do a little crowd participation here. I know this makes some of you really uncomfortable, but I don't really care. So you didn't have to come this morning. It was, you know. So here's the deal. One of the ways that we increase hope is not by looking forward, You increase hope by looking backwards. So the book of Hebrews was written to a Jewish people. This is a very heavily Jewish book. Okay? And so Hebrews is being written to these Jewish people who are kind of struggling in their faith. Now, if you were going to write a letter to a Jewish person that was struggling in their faith, right around the time of Christ, and you were going to look back into the history of Israel, what account would you take them to provide them with hope? This is where crowd participation comes in. Where are you going to go? What are you going to write to these Jewish people about? What Sunday school lessons do you remember that you would recall? The Exodus, okay, Moses and the Exodus, that's a great one. Abraham and Sarah, good job of using your notes and looking ahead there. Oh, you didn't cheat and look into Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, Abraham and Sarah, that's a good one though. That's good, I'm glad you came up with that one without looking. All right? Come on, little kids. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? That's a good one. Ruth, oh, I didn't have that one in my notes. Ruth? Joshua, Esther, David and Goliath, David and more David, right? Daniel. I mean, there's a lot of places we could go. If we were writing to a Jewish audience, there's a lot of places we could go. But in Hebrews chapter 6, the author goes back to Abraham. You've got a group of young Christians, you've got a group of new Christians that are really struggling, and they're a group of Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, and they're struggling in their faith, they're in danger of forsaking what they've professed. And so the writer of Hebrews says, I need to take these people back. In order to give them hope for the future, I have to take them back to what they know. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13, says this, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Okay? So we're going back to Abraham. In order to grant this people hope, we've got to take them back to what they know. Back to the work of God and the promise that was given to Abraham. Surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two things, immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. So in order to grant these people hope, the author sends them back to what would be very familiar. Think about the promise of Abraham. Now, for us, that's kind of a, oh yeah, Abraham. Yeah, we know Abraham and Isaac, or Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and all the story that goes with that. But do we really? Do we really think about this promise that was made and that was really carried forth? And so, if you flip forward a few chapters to the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, let's just take a minute and really think about what Abraham, okay, because Abraham's situation was bad. It was bleak. Right? So let's just think about what the author reviews. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place to where he would receive his inheritance. In other words, Abraham had to leave. He left the country he was familiar with. And he going out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. He was called out of a country. He was living as a foreigner. And we look at that and we're like, well, that's no big deal. Really? Really, it's not a big deal to be called out of your country and go live as a foreigner? Why don't you try it sometime? It's really uncomfortable. I mean, we went to Africa for 2 weeks, and it was, everywhere I went, people were pointing at me, Ferengi, Ferengi, Ferengi. It's uncomfortable. People know. I'm not in my land. It goes on to say, he waited, get the idea, for he waited for a city which has foundations whose builder and maker is God. See, he didn't have the promise. He didn't have this great nation and all this land and all these. He was waiting for this city to be built. Goes on in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also conceived strength, received the strength to conceive a seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him being as good as dead, 100 years old, you're a dead guy. You're not having a kid. Dead guys don't have children. Were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Drop down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So in other words, Abraham, he's going to kill his kid. He's not holding him back. He is going to kill this child. And we look at it and we, oh, it's a Sunday school, you know, it's just a story. To Abraham, this was not a story. This was a bleak situation, but notice what Abraham concluded. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You need me to kill my kid? Sure, I'll do it. But God, you can give him back to me because you made a promise. And so one of the things that the authors of Hebrews did was to help this young group of believers out was to say, guys, you got to look back. You know, you want hope, you got to look back at the God who has done and provided this covenant. And he has been faithful. And if we want to talk years, let's talk years. That's at least 700. Well, if we go back to Abraham, I looked it up. 1,800 years approximately. From Abraham to Christ. For this promise to be kept, we're talking not just a few weeks. Abraham had to wait a few weeks. No, 1,800 years. Of waiting and expectantly waiting for this nation to be built. So, that's point two. Point three, what about me? I'm not Jewish. I'm not. This Abraham doesn't really matter to me. This, he's, you know, whatever. Not really Jewish, don't really understand. Well, luckily the author of Hebrews keeps going. In chapter 6, this is what was said in verse 19 of chapter 6. Remember, it said, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. So there's this great hope that was set before this people. There's a great hope. And this is what was said about this hope. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, that's still pretty Jewish. Entering the presence behind the veil, this idea of the forerunner and becoming the priest, the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So let's just kind of back up and look at the two things that was really said about hope. Hope was an anchor, and it said that Jesus was the forerunner. Now, the anchor's no problem, right? We all get the anchor. You drop the anchor, it sets into the bottom of the ocean, and it keeps your boat from moving. It holds you tight. So we got the picture of the anchor. What's the forerunner? Any ideas what a forerunner is in sailing terms? I'm not a sailor. If this were mountain terms, maybe I'd come up with it. But sailing terms, it's not a hiking. Yeah, so I had to go look this up also. So the idea was this. As these fleets would come into harbor, there were times when the tide wasn't right. And you couldn't get the big ships into the shore. So what would the captain of the ship do? They would get in these small ships, and that was called a forerunner. And the forerunner would go out ahead, make the preparations for the fleet to come in. And then when the tide was right, the forerunner goes back out and brings the ships in. I wonder if we have a picture of that. John, chapter 14. You know it? What's John 14? Go ahead, it's crowd participation. It's okay. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go forward. Interesting. Maybe you should be up here, Barry. In my Father's house, well, I better go read it so we can hear it. Barry, I should have memorized it. Boy, that kind of hurts my feelings there a little bit. I got to find it in my notes. I could find it in the Bible. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now let's think of this in what was just said to the Hebrews. Right? You've got a forerunner, Jesus Christ, who has gone ahead into heaven. Guess what he did there? He dropped the anchor. Your anchor is not at the bottom of the ocean. Your anchor has been placed securely in heaven. It has been dropped behind the veil. In the very presence of the God of the universe, your anchor has been dropped. Your forerunner went and did that. And your forerunner will come back and take you to where your anchor is held. See, I'm not Jewish, and I can figure that part out. We have an anchor. We have a forerunner who has granted us this great hope. And so what's our looking back point? Our looking back point, yeah, we can look back to Abraham, that's great. We can look back to all the Old Testament stories. Those are all wonderful things. But for the believer, your looking back point is Christ. When we look back to Christ. There's a couple of verses that I want to jump in so that we can see this. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 kind of ties these two together. It ties in the Jewish part of this to the Christian part of this. In Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 12. And by the way, I started tearing up a little bit. I don't know who picked that last song, but that was not nice to do to me. Okay? So, in verse 12, chapter 15, again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse." Did we sing about that this morning? What was the line? Wasn't in that last song? He is David's root, the lamb who died. So Isaiah, Isaiah's looking back, and this, by the way, this came from Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, the image that Isaiah was giving us here is, okay, there's a stump. Think about Isaiah's time. The nation of Israel, it was a disaster. The tree had been, all the glorious kings and all these things, the tree had been pretty much cut down. And it was a stump. And Isaiah says, out of that stump, there's going to come a branch. There's going to grow out of that stump, there's going to grow a branch. 700 years, Isaiah waited for that branch to come. And I have trouble hoping for 2 weeks. Isaiah, 700 years. Abraham, 1,800 years for this nation to be built that was promised. So, if we look at Romans 15, there shall come out of the root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This hope came from this root. Now, sorry, there's a lot of jumping around here. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, you're going to see this anchor again. I thought about just preaching straight from 1 Peter in chapter 3, or verse 3. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3. You're going to see this forerunner and this anchor again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Right? We have this living hope. Now, see if you picture the anchor here and the forerunner. So we anchored us into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It is anchored for us in heaven. The forerunner has gone. Our living hope, raised from the dead, and anchored us into heaven. Not only that, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So what's our hope for 2021? Looking back. Thousands and thousands of years we have waited for this. And our hope is secured. It is a living hope that has been anchored in heaven for us, waiting to be accomplished. Abraham waited. Isaiah waited. Why do I have to? Right? Why do I have to? Because God's timing grants us the hope that we need through his eternal plan. And we're going to get to this part, but I think of Moses in this situation also. You know, when Moses was told to go get the Israelites out of Egypt, God didn't tell him, Moses, just go over there, tell Pharaoh you're going to take him, and he'll say, yeah, go ahead. No, what did he tell Moses? He's going to tell you no. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to struggle. Okay? And why? It's for my glory. See, and God knew, because God knew if I was Moses, if I walked in there and the Israelites followed me and the Egyptians were like, yeah, take them. I'm good. I'm great. I'm powerful. No, this is going to be done by God's glory, not by mine. So that's point three. Point four. This is the idea of hope revealed. And this kind of comes in two parts. Romans 5, if you look at Romans 5, there's something that we need to learn about this hope. And we've kind of hinted at it a little bit this morning. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope. Now, I would have preferred that hope be at the beginning of that list. Did you notice where God puts the hope? He didn't put it at the beginning of the list. And the point I think that we need to understand is that the hope that we're looking for is not always speedy. Sometimes that hope takes years to develop. And in our generation, my brain, no, I want hope now. I want hope today. I don't want to have to wait for it. Well, what is hope? What did the word say? Wait. Hope is a waiting for God to work. Not on our timeline. Not when I need it. Not when I think it's best. But it's waiting on God. It's hoping in God. And so we see that in Romans 5, this idea that this hope comes after this period of trials and perseverance that's developed. But look at verse 5. That hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's not going to disappoint. Even though we may have to wait, it's not going to disappoint. And then the second part of hope realized, and I want to tread carefully here. This one has it's a little bit personal. So I want to tread carefully because I just know that for some of you this may hit you in a sensitive spot because it hits me in a sensitive spot. There's going to come a point where we don't need hope. And I want to be careful in how I say this. My aunt died this year. She died of lung cancer. And she lived in Arizona. And instead of going down there, because Arizona at the time when she died, we weren't allowed to have a funeral or anything like that. And so we met together with my dad and we said, you know, let's just do something at our house. We'll just remember Aunt Darlene. As my dad talked, he said, there comes a point when hope is no longer needed. You have faith, you have hope, you have love. Love is the one that lasts. Love is eternal. Faith is temporary. Hope is temporary. And at the time, it kind of hit me. I'm like, Dad, those are the pillars of the faith. What do you mean? What do you mean? We have no hope. There's going to come a point where we have no hope. And so I want to back that up scripturally. Look at Romans 8. And I'm going to jump from Romans 8. We're going to go to verse 18, and we're going to read through 25. And I want to be careful to communicate this in such a way that we don't misinterpret, say, you're saying that there's no hope? I'm saying that we have hope, but there's going to come a time when we don't need hope. There's going to come a time when we don't need faith. And I hope that you kind of catch where we're going with this. So in verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed for us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And as I was going through this week, I was kind of thinking about Renee's grandma. I was thinking a lot about Charles. I was thinking a lot about my aunt. They don't hope today. Their hope is there. They are in the presence of their hope. We've got no need for hope at some point. Now, in the meantime, we have to wait for it. We're waiting for it with great expectation. But for some of our loved ones, their hope is there. It's realized. They're in the presence of the hope. So I apologize if that bothers you. It's been bothering me. But it's just such a blessing to think that hope is temporary. There comes a point when our hope is realized. There is no more need for it because we are in the presence of our hope. So, how do we conclude this matter? I've got my 4 points. How do we conclude it? If we're going to do what the psalmist said, if we're going to hope in God, recognize what it is. It's a patient waiting with expectation for the God in the past who has accomplished mighty things. Through the nation of Israel, through the root of Jesse, through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, who has gone forward as our anchor and our forerunner to secure this hope for us. And we recognize that there's going to come a day, a glorious day, when that hope is no longer needed. That our hope will be with us, present. We will see it with our own eyes. And so I want to kind of give the doxology here, and I'm going to change a little bit of the verbiage of this. I want to go back to Romans 15 and look at what Isaiah, Romans 15, 12 through 13. I'm going to take what Isaiah wrote pre-Christ, and I'm going to change it to thousands of years later. Romans 15, 12. There was a root of Jesse. And he rose to reign over the Gentiles. In him, we hope. There is not a shall hope. There is not a will hope. This has been accomplished. There was a root of Jesse. He rose to reign over the Gentiles. In him, we hope. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the hope that you offer. The hope that is brought to us, not because of a new year, Father, but a hope that is brought to us through thousands and thousands of years of you working, of you in your sovereign planning, accomplishing your will and your purpose for your glory. And Father, as we approach this new year, I just pray that this would really, truly be our prayer. That we would abound in the hope that you have set before us. That it would not be a hope in our circumstances. It would not be an optimistic type, wishful thinking. But our hope is secured. It is anchored because our forerunner, Jesus Christ, our living hope, has secured it for us. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to live that, help us to understand that, and just help us to worship you because of the hope that we have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.